Thank you, team. Now, I know some people are probably wondering why Joe is here and he's not leading worship, and that's because he's been up in Minnesota the better part of this week with his family. His son Ben got married on Friday, and since he couldn't be here during the week, had the team put that together. Natasha did a great job, and thank you. Very nice. Yeah. But Joe didn't get the day off. He's working the soundboard back there. Let's take a moment and read a passage of scripture that when I was talking to someone before the service, I was talking with Marilyn and Schlichting, and she mentioned John 3:16, and I said, well, I'm speaking on that today. She said something else, and I said, well, I'm speaking on that too. And somebody back there is wearing a t-shirt for Greece, and I'm just like, I think I'm going to mention Greece this morning too, so it's just kind of kooky. John chapter 3, verse 1, a passage we're familiar with, especially John 3:16, which I think is so much the heart of the gospel. But let's begin with chapter 3, verse 1. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs that you were doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You're Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know, and we testify of what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Father, add your blessing to your word. Speak to our hearts, to our spirits. Speak to each person today. We ask it in your name. Amen. So what does this have to do with Jesus at the movies? We're introducing the new series today. One of the things that, and I've talked with different people, and a few of you took time to mention some films to me some films that I hadn't even ever heard of before. One of the things that I really enjoy is it's great to go to a Christian movie. There's some movies I think you know that I really enjoyed. Risen. I also like Young Messiah. I'm not saying they're the greatest motion pictures of all time, but I appreciated them, and I appreciated their message. But one of the things that's intriguing to me is going to see a movie and being struck by something in the movie and realizing that's the gospel, when the person wasn't necessarily trying to tell it. I get together with a group of people. People work with tech, and we try to map out some different things as far as preaching. And so I ask that, well, are there some movies that you saw the gospel in that you're trying to figure out, are these people trying to portray that? I mean, we know the Lord of the Rings. We get that. You know, there are certain things, the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the Narnia stuff, we get that the author was, they were trying to get Christian ideas across. But then there's things like The Matrix. If you're familiar with the Matrix trilogy, and you're watching at some point, you're like, are they trying to say that that's that and that's that? And it kind of bends your brain a little bit. I love finding God in unexpected places. I love hiking, and I love seeing creation, But the one thing from my trip last summer, the Jesus moment that I had that I wasn't expecting, was the one that I didn't want to have happen, and that was the time that I encountered a bear. And nobody else was there, just me and the bear. I'm telling you, it was a spiritual experience. And I wouldn't trade it for anything, but I don't really want to have it again, okay? Because it was, my buddy Craig is just like, oh, I wish it was me. It's kind of like, next time it can be you. And I hope it's a nice bear like I met. I think the bear I met was a Christ follower. The arts, there are times where the gospel like oozes out. Why? Because it's part of God's story. And there are things that we identify. Think about it. Why are you so moved by certain things in movies? Why are there scenes that so impact you? I will go back and analyze why. Why did that scene cause me to emote in that way? And so often it's because of things like love, sacrifice. There are elements of the gospel that God, I believe, is hardwired into us. Now, as Christ followers, I think we're more sensitized to that. But the arts, going back, you go to an art museum, pretty much everyone has a Jesus wing. I mean, I know you got all these ones with, you know, abstract stuff where you sit there and you try to figure out what was the artist thinking, what drugs was he taking, and you can't figure it out whatsoever. But there is a lot of sacred art. Why? Because for many years, people used the greatest artistic talent that they possibly could have to portray the beauty and the glory of God. I would love to see Hollywood pick up on that. I really would. But sometimes I think they stumble upon it. I think that's what the mission of Love Hollywood is all about, is can you imagine using the very best and brightest in Hollywood for the sake of the gospel? So over the years, there's been this breakdown with Hollywood that I think that Jim and Tori are very wise to point out. But you know what? Hollywood is just people. Now, I know there are some agendas in Hollywood, and I know there are some billionaires who are pulling some strings, but the people who work in Hollywood, they're normal people. Most of them really are. They're down-to-earth, normal people. I have two friends that worked in Hollywood. As they've grown older, as they've had kids, they're not working in Hollywood anymore. But one of them, her husband, still is. He does, I think he's a gaffer. Don't ask me what it is, but he's a gaffer. You see it in the credits all the time. And he went to Haiti to film the movie Serpent and the Rainbow, which came out back in the 80s. When he went there, and I had a chance to talk with him afterwards, I was amazed because he's not a follower of Christ, but he said that when that film crew went there, forget the actors and everything, there's so many people that work behind the scenes, they were blown away by Haiti. And he said that there were multiple people that were part of that motion picture making industry that went to Haiti that wanted to adopt children. In other words, they saw the same need that you or I see when we go to a developing country, and they wanted to do something about it. What am I saying? They're normal people, and there's a lot of good people who are working in Hollywood. And I just think that's an important thing for us to have in mind. Now, how many of us grew up in a church that said that you could not go see movies? Yes, I see a strong area right over there. We're no movies for these folks over here. By the time that I got involved in the Jesus movement into the 70s, and well, VHS tapes were already out. So you probably, I mean, this is kind of how it was. I mean, you talk about legalism, and the church is so good at making rules and then redefining them and stuff. But you really shouldn't go to the theater to see an R-rated movie, but you can rent it and watch it at home. Somehow that was okay. Another thing with the whole rating system, and I like to tell young people this, that, well, no, it's okay, I can go see it because it's just PG-13 and I'm 15. It doesn't necessarily work that way. And just because something's rated R, it may have a lot more redeeming qualities than something that's rated G. And that's where I'd like to just mention the movie Grease. A lot of people love Grease, the music, it's fun. It's just a wicked story about the corruption of a nice young lady. Fact. That's what it is. That's what it is. We can argue about it later, but that's what it is. But because they package it in such a nice way, and because Olivia Newton-John is pretty and John Travolta is, well, then we like the story. We can get sucked into things that aren't so good, not rated R. They're not. Here's the bottom line. When I look at movies, and one of the things I've told students for decades is when people violate God's standards in the story, is there a consequence for it? If there is, it's not an all bad movie. Now, movies that would like to portray stories that portray that we can live our lives however we want to and there are no consequences, that's dangerous stuff. And we can see a lot of other trends in movies. I want to pick up on this whole theme of, well, let me say this about the whole wrong thing about going to see movies. Tony Campolo grew up in a church, Baptist church, where no movies. And I love what Tony said. He said they would sneak into movie theaters, but they were always told, like the preacher would tell them, that just beware because Jesus may come back while you're watching the movie. And what the preacher was saying is that you're going to get left behind. Tony said, we were always afraid that if we went to a movie and Jesus came back, we'd go through all eternity, never knowing how the movie ended. That was the thing that Tony Campolo was concerned about. I think a little bit of a wrong focus there. Our culture is obsessed with sex and violence. It has been. It's not stopping anytime soon. I don't even think we understand how saturated our culture is with those two areas and the proliferation of pornography and violence. I look at, with Muhammad Ali's passing, and I think of boxers in the past. Now it's like, and I can't even keep up with this stuff. Wait a minute, that guy just kicked that other guy. Oh, no, this, you can do that now. It's like, what, you can't kick somebody? Yeah, you can. I guess Mike Tyson was onto something. You can bite him, you can kick him, you do whatever you want to do. Our culture's into violence, and we need to be aware of that. Motion pictures are powerful. If I were to ask you of a movie that you felt was, in essence, life-changing to you, it happens. One of the ways that I deem a movie an epic is if the next day, 2 days later, 3 days later, I'm still thinking about it. Sometimes funerals are that way. Sometimes weddings. Sometimes there are events in life that are that way. There's an epic quality to it. Motion pictures are a powerful medium. I want to talk about the power of story for just a moment. I've heard people say, fault preachers who tell a lot of stories. Well, he's just telling stories. So did Jesus. They're called parables. And we talked about this recently when we talked about Jonah, that the story of Jonah really leaves you hanging because you don't really know what Jonah finally decided. Why? Because the master storyteller was telling that so that you would have to figure out how you would respond. When Jesus told the parable of the prodigal, he leaves us hanging with the older brother outside not having come into the party, with the father having made the plea to the religious brother to come into the party and to celebrate the grace of God. But we don't know how the religious brother responded. Why? Because Jesus stopped the story there so that we would ask the question of ourselves. The Old Testament, oh my goodness, story after story after story. And if you think your family's dysfunctional, read the Old Testament. Welcome to the club. Dysfunction didn't start with the United States of America. It's been around a long time. The power of story is very simple. Donald Miller has chronicled this. You have to have a character, and you have to care about the character. This is where so many movies, in my opinion, fall short, because they don't do anything that causes you to care about the main character. So later in the movie, when the main character gets blown up, you're kind of like, he's kind of annoying me anyway. It's like, I'm not really that upset that he got blown up. So you've got to care about the character. And then there has to be a conflict. And usually the conflict is something that seems insurmountable. Or maybe it's just something that's going to be really difficult. And if that gets resolved, if it's overcome, that's the simple nature of the story. Now, some storytellers are better, and they create a tension, and you don't know what's going to happen. Folks, that's Jesus, the cross, and resurrection. Jesus comes to earth to change the world, and in real time, the disciples thought that it all fell apart. I mean, you want the ultimate happy ending. You've got the resurrection. I mean, Hollywood wouldn't even see that coming. The only reason they come up with things that are akin to that, I believe, is because the ultimate storyteller told this story in reality here on earth. Jesus came to redeem the world, and then he was killed, crucified, dead, and it seemed that everything was lost and it had just begun. The master storyteller, the element of surprise. Hollywood often unwittingly preaches the gospel. It presents the gospel in a way that sometimes it might not be seen otherwise. When I was preparing, well, actually, we kind of put things backwards. I went to a church planting seminar after we'd planted the church in Lincoln Park. It was very helpful to find out all the things we'd done wrong and all the things that we didn't do that we should have done. But I'll never forget this one guy that spoke to us, and he was just, I can't remember his name, but I remember a number of the stories that he told. He was a powerful communicator. And he told a story, this would be about 1998, that they, and I don't remember what the connection, it might have been with CareNet, which would just be another link to today, but they had a group of young unwed mothers, young ladies with pregnancies that they weren't expecting, and they had the courage to go ahead and have their children. And so they wanted to do a special event for them. How many of you saw the movie Titanic? I saw it 3 times in the theater. The third time was just to take my mom to see it, and I wanted her to see it on the big screen because you can't see Titanic on a little screen. You got to see it on a big screen. They rented out a movie theater just to show Titanic to this group of young ladies. I think it's a powerful movie. I mean, it's the power of the story. I mean, there's the scope of the magnitude of the tragedy, and then there's the love story, and then spoiler alert, okay? The ship goes down. I don't know if y'all knew that. And then also, in the movie, this is the spoiler. sorry about that. Somebody else gave this away to my mom because, what's her name, Rose survives. This, cover your ears right now. Leonardo DiCaprio does not survive. But when the movie was over, this speaker, that I don't remember his name, but I remember what he said, he got up in front of these young ladies and he said, how many of you would like to meet a young man like Leonardo DiCaprio in the movie? Was it Jack? What was his name in the movie? Jack. So, whoa. Who said that? Yeah. Knows him personally, I think. So he gets up and he says, how many of you would like to know a young man like that? And all these women are just like, they're crying. I mean, everybody cries when you see Titanic. They're like, oh, I'd love to meet a guy like that. Why? Because he sacrificed his life for her. He did everything he could do to save her, and in the end, he did. But he died trying. And they're like, oh, we'd all love to meet someone like that. And he said, I'd like to introduce you to someone just like that. His name's Jesus. And he died so that you might have life, presented the gospel, and many of them committed their lives to Christ that day. The gospel revealed, but it's concealed, and sometimes we miss it. Summer of 98, and some of you have heard me tell this story, went to go see a movie entitled Armageddon. And Mike Shromick and I were single guys back in 1998. And it was a dangerous thing when Mike and I went out on the town. Not really at all. Mike and I went to go see Armageddon. And afterwards, I said to him, I know I told a story recently, I think it was here. I said to him, I said, did you see the Christ figure in the story? I'm like, he's like, Christ figure? Who are you talking about? I said, Bruce Willis. He's a Christ figure in the story. He's like, grumpy old guy? You got to be kidding me. I'm just like, but did you see that he laid down his life so that others might live? He's like, oh, no, I didn't think of that. Well, we're going to show you it. Not yet, but in a little bit, we're going to show you a couple clips from the movie. This is the best part, though. The next morning at church in Lincoln Park, Mike's having a cup of coffee. I walk by him, and I hear him talking to somebody, and he goes, did you see Armageddon? And so I walk by. When I come by, he goes, did you notice the Christ figure in this story? It's nice to know he's paying attention, at least. I want to give you some of the background of Armageddon, because to me, it's just powerful stuff. There's an asteroid the size of Texas that's headed towards the Earth. They got some warning signs when some small asteroids are hitting the Earth, and this is not what you want. It would end the world as we know it. In the story, they have 18 days before it would reach the point where they couldn't do anything more about it. It would strike the Earth, and life on this planet would end. NASA had the right people to send up into space, but they had the wrong people to try to destroy the asteroid. People came up with ideas, well, we could just shoot a nuclear weapon at it. Yeah, well, it's pretty much just going to bounce off, and you might hurt the surface of it. What you have to do is to drill down inside of it and put the nuclear weapon in the middle of the asteroid. The problem is NASA doesn't have a bunch of, you know, oil drillers on their staff. And so they had to find this ragtag bunch of, well, they tracked down Bruce Willis, and he's got all these guys that work with him, and they're this rough and tumble crew. One of the guys in his crew is Ben Affleck. AJ. he works with them, and they have kind of a love-hate relationship. And AJ is in love with Bruce Willis's daughter. Liv Tyler plays Grace's role. Grace is the daughter. And Harry is not happy about this, okay? Bruce Willis is not happy about these two at the beginning of the movie. Well, long story short, Bruce Willis and Ben Affleck go to space. And there's a lot of things that go wrong with the story. I should also mention that Bruce Willis was a single father raising Gracie on oil rigs. So it wasn't the ideal setup, and they had a lot of issues in their relationship. Bruce Willis was crazy, he was grumpy, but he could drill. A lot of things went wrong in the story. Lives were lost along the way, but finally they're able to drill the hole and get the bomb inserted. But there's one problem. Technology, right? The remote control doesn't work, which means someone is going to have to stay behind and wait for the shuttle to lift off and then detonate it. So how do you figure out who that is? Well, there's a bunch of guys, the NASA pilots right away are just like, we have to fly the ship. I mean, you can't get out of here without us, so we're good. We're not going to do it. They got one crazy guy on there. He wants to do it. They're like, we can't let him do it. This guy was really crazy. Ben Affleck says, we draw straws. A couple guys, no, I don't want to. Said, no, we're going to draw straws. And some of these guys are really close. I mean, they might be rough and tumble, and they might have broken relationships, but they also care a lot for each other. So they draw the straws, and Ben Affleck comes up with the short straw, which means he's never going home to see Grace. Pretty moving. So it's time for him to go down the little elevator. Bruce Willis says, I'll take him down. They go down. The door opens. Ben Affleck says, you know, what he wants him to say to his daughter, how he's going to miss her, that he'll always be there, he'll always love her. And then Bruce Willis pulls the oxygen out on him. He shoves him back and closes the door on him. And he takes his place. I mean, I'll never forget watching it, and every time I watch it, it moves me. It's like, does the world understand that's what Jesus did? Does the world around us get that's what Jesus did? I want to show a couple of scenes late in the movie and warm it up so it doesn't freeze. Harry willingly chose to step in those shoes. He'd promised his daughter that he'd come home, so that's the scene we're going to show you, and then I'm going to step back up, make a little commentary. I'm going to show you another little clip. But here he is saying goodbye to his daughter. powerful scene. And, you know, I think I got it in 1998. But 6 years ago, I said goodbye to my mom. 2 years ago, I said goodbye to my dad. I understand the scene a little bit better. The final scene we're going to show you is he's still got to get out there. He's still got to make it happen. And this is an asteroid rumbling through space. And you know what? We live in an unstable world, and a lot of things go wrong, and a lot of things had gone wrong. And here's the next clip. So just a simple question. Do you think our world understands that's what Jesus did? I don't think they do. Do you think the world understands that Jesus went to the cross? Bruce Willis, if he doesn't do that, well, he's going to die anyway. Jesus put himself in harm's way when he wasn't already in harm's way. He did it just simply because he loved us. I like that it portrays that faith communities around the world. Jesus died for every Muslim, for every Hindu, for every Jew, for every animist, for every person in the world. But do they know it? And he has left that mission to us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I can see you in the things that we just saw in this story. You're the Savior, because we needed one. And yet somehow, in the movie, the shuttle was a symbol of heroism. And there are those who view the cross as a symbol of negativity in our culture. Father, help us to break through and communicate this message to the world around us. People so desperately need you, but they don't know it. Help us, Lord, empower us. Make us a church that brings the message to our community, to our world, and take it around the world. It is such good news. Show us the opportunities that we have. Give us the words to speak. Help us simply to point people to you. I love what it says in John chapter 3, Jesus, that just like that snake was lifted up on the stick, you were lifted up. And when you're lifted up and people can see who you really are and that you took their place on the cross, then people will be drawn to you. We love you today. And we want, as an act of love, to take this message to the world. I'm going to invite you to stand. We'll sing, and I'll be back in a moment.